Now, the bulletin calls for us to read Philippians 3, 7 through 11, and we will. But I'd like to add to that first three verses from Matthew 13, the two parables found in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. I don't know the page number in the Blue Pew Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first book in the New Testament. But it's the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. And this is Matthew and Philippians, this is the Word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And now Philippians 3, continuing our reading of Paul's personal testimony. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. God grant to us the work of his Spirit to understand and believe and live by his word. Amen. Well, we're continuing this Sunday what we began to look at last week, and that is Paul's personal testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And right at the outset, there is something important we need to keep in mind, and that is that in this passage, Paul is not being presented to us in terms of his uniqueness as the one historical apostle to the Gentiles. But rather, Paul is presenting himself to his readers in Philippi and to us in his faith as a model for all believers in Christ, including us. Last week we focused on the radical, fundamental transformation in Paul's thinking as he moved from... He doesn't speak historically, but historically this is the case. As he moved from confidence in his works as a zealous Orthodox Pharisaical Jew to becoming a Christian believer, child of God, putting his faith in Christ alone for his acceptance with God. The Apostle Paul came to see that all that he might brag about before God was really worthless, like shabby, dirty rags next to God's perfection seen in Christ. And he came to see that, trusting in Christ, he received that perfect righteousness from God as a gift, Now that's the doctrine of justification. Though Paul doesn't use that here. That's the foundation of the doctrine of justification. That when the Son of God, our Savior, died on the cross, our sins were reckoned to Him by God the Father, and justice and just wrath were poured out on Him that we deserve in our place. But that now, when we are brought to faith in Him, His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness becomes ours. So that we are washed clean of our guilt by His blood, and we are clothed with His perfect righteousness and stand before God by grace. We all, with the Apostle Paul, must come naked before God with empty hands of faith in Christ, that we might receive and do receive the shining bright robes of perfect righteousness. Well, that's crucial to Paul's testimony, but it's not all there is to his testimony, so we move on this morning. We talk about the loss of all things. Point number two, to gain Christ and be found in Him. We'll talk about point three, what we gain when we are found in Christ. And then the question, point four, must I actually give up everything in order to receive Christ? Well, returning to Paul's testimony, the loss of all things. The apostle in Philippians 3 not only says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, verse 7, but he goes on to say, I count everything, not just my pretended good works and zeal for God and Jewish pedigree, but everything. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then he says in the end of verse 8, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Now this is literally true in Paul's case. Well, I guess he didn't lose the clothing on his back. But he went, almost in an instant, he went from being an esteemed hero of Jewish orthodoxy, a zealous defender of true blue Phariseeism against the heretics following the false Messiah Jesus. He was a rising star destined for leadership in the Jewish pantheon of leaders. But he became hated, persecuted, a heretic in the eyes of the Jews, with no home, with no wealth, with no family save for the Church of Jesus Christ, always on the move, with no security in his life, beaten, imprisoned, and finally put to death as a martyr for Jesus. He really did lose everything for Christ. And yet, it's clear from his words that he gave up all that he once might have bragged about and gave up all that he had willingly. Why? Well, he says in verses 8 and 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Point two. Now there's an exchange that I pray God grants all of us the grace to make. What Paul had once thought to be gain, but came to realize was not gain at all, because self-righteousness is wicked in God's sight. What Paul once thought to be gain, he gave up. To truly gain what is of greatest worth. And that is Jesus Christ himself. He does not say, can find the verse? He does not say, I count all things as loss and have suffered the loss of all things so that I may gain the forgiveness of my sins. He did gain that. So that I may gain heaven. He did gain that. So that I may gain peace of mind. He gained that. But so that I might gain Christ. Christ. And be found in Him. Jesus Christ Himself, the eternal Son of the Father, the Lord of all, the humble and meek Savior of sinners. He is the great object of Paul's faith, the great object the Apostle Paul came to value. He says, I gave up worthless dung that I might have Christ and be found in Him. Be found in Him. Found in Him. Found by whom? Maybe it's rhetorical, but I think he means found by God. Not that God had to look around and try to find Paul, but how do you want God to find you? You want God to look on you and see your filthy rags of sin and self-righteousness? Or do you want God, when He looks on you, to see you in Christ and see you perfect in His perfect Son? That's the place to be. Not on your own before God in your rags of sin, but safe in union, in fellowship, in oneness with Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's why we read the parables from the Gospel of Matthew, the stories our Lord told, quaint earthly sites that people might have seen, people might have heard about, somebody who's walking through a field and doesn't own the field, somebody else's field, he stumbles over something, he looks down, he brushes some dirt aside, and lo and behold, there is, what? A chest full of treasure. Somebody buried there. And the owner of the field doesn't know about it. He runs home, he sells everything he has, and he goes and buys the field. Now, you know, we could talk about the ethics of that, but our Lord's point is, the treasure the man found was worth everything he had. He's willing to give up everything he had to have that treasure. And then the jewel merchant, the pearl merchant, I'm sure he had lots of very fine pearls in the display case in his jewelry store. But then one day, he found the pearl. The pearl of all pearls. The object of his life's ambition. And he sold his whole inventory, sold out his jewelry store to have that one pearl. Our Lord says this is what the kingdom of God is like. But the essence of the kingdom of God is the King. The King. Jesus Christ is the treasure in the field. Jesus Christ is the pearl of surpassing value. Jesus Christ is well worth anything and everything you may be called upon to give up in order to have Him. All this world offers that we, well, we read that nice commandment, didn't we? You shall not covet. All this world offers that we find ourselves often coveting, wishing we had, resentful we don't, sacrificing things to get it that we shouldn't sacrifice. All that this world offers is just dust. It's destined to perish. It will not help you at all before God. But Christ is everything. If you have Christ and lose everything, in Christ, you have everything. Everything you need for life before God in this world, everything you need for life eternal. So, what do we gain when we gain Christ? Point number three. And I'm going to go back over some of these points next week, greater length, so this could be brief. Well, we gain what we've already talked about. So again, won't repeat myself. We gain God's righteousness as God's gift in our justification. So that in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, being justified by faith, I have peace with God and I stand before Him by grace. Praise God. When we gain Christ, we gain a personal relationship with Him that Paul describes twice in this passage as knowing Him. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is not knowing about Christ. It's knowing Christ. I don't mean to cross any lines here, but I think I know nearly all the females in this church. But I don't know any of you married women the way your husbands know you. It's a different relationship. And the relationship that we are brought to when we come to Christ in faith is a relationship in which we are privileged to have an intimate knowledge of Christ and He of us. In the Gospel of John, he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down the sheep, my life for the sheep. That as I know the Father and the Father knows me, so I know the sheep and the sheep know me. It's hard to imagine the depth of intimacy, the knowledge of the Father and the Son for each other. And yet, in His saving mercy, God brings us into the embrace of that mutual knowledge. In that person-to-person relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who came down from heaven, whose body was broken for our sins, whose blood was poured out for our atonement, which we will remember and celebrate in the Lord's Supper this morning, who rose in triumph to reign in glory for you, for me. We know Him as He makes Himself known to us, working in us by His grace, revealing our sin to us, not to crush us with despair, but to fill us with joy at His salvation, at the forgiveness of our sins. He makes Himself known to us as He speaks to us out of His Word, the Bible. For which reason, you and I ought to be reading that Word as much as we can, not neglecting other responsibilities, that we might grow in our knowledge of Christ. He reveals Himself to us in His providence by guiding our lives, pouring out His mercy on us, protecting us from harm and evil and temptation on every hand, interceding for us at the Father's right hand that our prayers may be heard and may be answered in grace. As He speaks to us out of His Word, we speak to Him in prayer. And the Christian life is really a kind of conversation with the living God, a conversation with Jesus Christ, His Son. And as we grow in knowing Him, little by little, He works in us by the Spirit, and we are changed to become more like Him. Now, all of that is in a real sense, an expression, the third point, of the power of Christ's resurrection working now in people who were dead in unbelief and in sin, but have been made alive by Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As God raised His Son from the dead, so God in Christ raises sinners from the dead, from death and unbelief to life by faith. The power of Christ's resurrection lives and works in those who gain Him and are found in Him. We'll talk more about that next week. But this also entails, at the same time, the fellowship of His sufferings, even likeness to His death. What are we called to now in this life? Endless triumph and victory over sin, over sickness, over death, over pain, over sorrow, over everything. Well, we are more than conquerors in Christ. But we are called to walk through those things. We are called in this life to share in the sufferings of Christ, while we look forward to the certainty of glory with Him. And that is the final thing that Paul speaks of that we gain when we gain Christ. And that is the certainty. Verse 11, the certainty of our future resurrection from the dead. Now, some of your translations may somewhat obscure the idea of certainty there. There's a little Greek construction there that's variously translated in English versions as if somehow or if by any means. The New American Standard just rides right over that and says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The NIV or the ESV says that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But we should not understand those words of Paul as if he's saying, well, maybe I won't. But if it is possible that I might, well, yes, I will. I'll do whatever. The Apostle Paul has no doubt whatever that he has been, that he died with Christ and that he has been raised with Christ. That he who began his good work in him will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We saw him saying that in the first chapter of this letter. But what he is saying here is that he is willing to receive whatever in God's wisdom, in God's providence, God sends, whatever in God's providence He is called upon to give up on the way to attaining the resurrection when Jesus comes again. That's our hope. That's what we gain when we gain Christ and are found in Him. Now I want to return to the point of giving up. Paul says he gave up all things for Christ. Must I, verse 4, must I actually give up all things to receive Christ? Well, on the one hand, no, but on the other hand, yes. God doesn't expect you to quit your job today, sell your house, liquidate all of your assets, give them to the poor, become yourself poverty-stricken in order to gain Christ. But two things. We should have in fellowship with Paul in giving up all things. First, you and I must regard everything that we might be proud of as accomplishments to brag about before God that might, in our thinking, make us acceptable to God and so on. All of our achievements, our religious activities, our good works, we must count all those things as really being worthless when it comes to measuring up to God's perfect standard and being accepted by Him as His child forever. Our faith must be wholly in Christ alone, and our thanksgiving and praise to Him alone. That is the mark, Paul said at the beginning of this passage, of God's true people, that we worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and not in our flesh.
And then secondly,
you and I must regard all that we have here,
all that we are, all that we have,
as being expendable for Christ and in His service, as providence may require. You might be called. Some of you young people, this may be true of you. You might be called, and some of you older people too. You might be called
to render service to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in a way that would offer very little material reward and no worldly recognition or honor at all.
I think of the first generation of ministers in our own denomination who gave up salaries, buildings, pension funds, accepted dishonor and even vicious hatred from people who had been their friends and companions in order that they might help to build a church that seeks to be faithful to the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. In your occupation, whatever it is God has called you to do in this world, in your occupation, you might be faced with moral or ethical pressures, choices. You may be under pressure to do what your superiors or perhaps your customers want you to do, which involves transgressing one or more of God's commands. Or, to remain faithful to Jesus Christ, despite the loss that may entail. Now, several of us have seen the movie Courageous. We showed it here in the church basement twice now. You can check it out at the church library. I recommend it. There's a wonderful illustration of this in that movie. When Javier Martinez is offered a promotion, a really tremendous promotion and big raise in pay by the company he's come to work for, his family would really benefit from this. They're struggling. But it is made apparent to him that the cost of accepting this promotion would be that he must be willing to lie for his bosses, to misrepresent information on some forms. And he prays about that. God gives him, Christ gives him the strength and courage. The next day he goes in and he tells him he cannot do that. He knows he's turning down the opportunity, but he cannot dishonor Christ in that way. Well, I think it's a wonderful example, and it certainly is true to life. These things happen. These things happen. Saying yes to Christ and denying yourself. Saying no to the pressures of the world and paying the price. This is the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. As the world hated Him, we can expect the world to hate us. This is being made to conform to the likeness of His death. As He died to sin for us, we are called to die to sin for Him. But also, Christ makes this possible by the power of His resurrection, the Holy Spirit working in His people. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You that we are not on our own before You, that we have much better clothing to wear in Your presence than the shabby efforts we make at obedience and righteousness. We thank You for Jesus. And we thank You, our Father in heaven, that what we gain when we come to You through faith in Christ is nothing less than Christ Himself. And we pray, O Lord, that we may value that relationship with Jesus Christ and grow in our union with Him. We rejoice in all that comes to us in our union with Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that we might value that above everything, that we might be called upon to give up for Him. Make us, Lord, Your willing servants. Make us glad to give our hearts and all we have to Jesus. We pray in His name, who gave everything for us. Amen.